Welcome to Truth Matters Church, contending for the faith one verse at a time. Connect with us at truthmatterschurch.org. Today we hear part two of Pastor Alex's message, Indeed and Truth. And we're reminded by the Apostle John that actions speak louder than words. To please God, we must love others tangibly, not just with flattery or empty words. We pick up in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. Here is Pastor Alex.
So let's continue on to verse 17. John writes there, "But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him?" And James says almost the exact same thing in James 2, verse 14. James writes there, "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead being by itself." So this is pretty straightforward for us as believers. If we have the means and the ability to help a fellow believer in need, we are not to close our heart, we are to open our heart. And if we were to again take that into context with where we are in this letter, you can also say, if you perpetually close your heart to helping a brother or sister in Christ in need, then really that's a red flag that God's love, His Holy Spirit, is not abiding in your heart. As a believer, yeah, we're not going to love perfectly. We're not going to love right the first time. But then if we're perpetually not loving, that's a red flag, because if the Spirit of God is in us, He will convict our hearts of that. And then we would have an opportunity to get it right. And I do want to kind of also hear, there's principles in the Old Testament. Remember I was mentioning earlier about, obviously, we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. But when it comes to the family of God, if we're to love our neighbor, how much more should we show love to the family of God? Do you know that that principle of that distinction is also in the Old Testament, if you were to look at the people of Israel? So I want to cross-reference a couple passages here to show that point. So in Deuteronomy 15, in verses 7 and 8, so Moses wrote there, "If there is a poor man with you, one of your brothers," so one of your fellow Jews, "in any of your towns in your land, which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart, nor close your hand from your poor brother, but you shall freely open your hand to him and shall generously lend him sufficient for his need in whatever he lacks." So that principle that we just talked about in the New Testament is also consistent in the Old Testament. If a fellow Israelite was in need, then the Jews, you know, that Jew is not supposed to harden or close his heart to help, but instead is to be willing to help and lend whatever he lacks. That's what's interesting is there's also a principle in the Old Testament when it comes to lending, where if one Israelite lent money to another Israelite, they're not to charge interest. And that's in Deuteronomy 23, verses 19 and 20. It says there, "You shall not charge interest to your countrymen," right? Your fellow Israelite. "Interest on money, food, or anything that you, or anything that may be loaned at interest. You may charge interest to a foreigner." See, there's a distinction. In the law, when it comes to an Israelite, don't charge interest on food, money, you know, anything that's needed, you know, materially. But you can do that to a foreigner. Even in the law of God, there's this degree of what you should do with one group of people versus family or your people. So in the Old Testament, there was a distinction between foreigners and Jews. And in the New Testament, there is to be a distinction between believers and unbelievers. So as I was mentioning earlier, when we love our neighbor as ourselves, yeah, that's what we should do. That's what we are commanded to do. But we don't love unbelievers the same as we do to a fellow believer when it comes to how we help. So, and I probably mentioned this in maybe not in this series, maybe in past series, where if it came down to it, let's say you had a dollar, right? I'm just using this figuratively, your last dollar, And you can only give it, and you can give it to a believer or unbeliever who are both equally in need. Who would you give it to? You would give it by these principles in Scripture to your fellow believer in need. That doesn't mean you don't love the other one. If you had $2, you'd probably give both. But if it came down to it, it's going to. See, there's this principle, there's this priority of love, you can also say, that's John is talking about in this epistle, that's consistent in the Old Testament. And here's something that we can take away from this, and this is hard. If we lend to anyone, don't expect repayment. Now that's hard. That doesn't mean repayment is bad, just don't expect it or hold them to it. And that's also mentioned in Luke 6, verse 34, Jesus speaking here. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. And I put in parens there, you know, so even sinners lend to sinners, or believers lend to unbelievers and they get back the same amount. They get back at least their money back with no interest. Verse 35, but love your enemies and do good and lend. Here it is from our Lord's lips. Expecting nothing in return. And if you do so, your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to the ungrateful and evil men. So be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. So if we ever find ourselves, and this is where it gets to practical living, and if we find ourselves lending, and we're to kind of put this together, it's one thing to lend and say, okay, you pay me back. Okay, great, if you can, fine. But in our heart, if you expect repayment, what's going to happen if that person doesn't pay you back? You're not going to think too great of them, right? But if they pay back and that was the agreement, great. No harm, no foul. But if they don't repay and you're not expecting it anyways, is there any unforgiveness? No, because it's kind of like forgiveness. You've already kind of forgave them. But if they in good faith offered it back and you weren't expecting it, then maybe you can use that to bless someone else, right? And kind of pay it forward kind of deal, right? God's principles at work. Yeah. Let's see where verse 18 takes us. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. And we're familiar with this phrase or saying, right? Action speaks louder than words. And that's really, you know, that's a biblical truth or statement, precept. Action speaks louder than words. Do you know that it's easy to love with words? It's easy to flatter. It doesn't take much effort, does it? Just to say things loosely. In fact, the world is very, very good at this. The world, you know, what's politically correct, right? Saying the right things. Or, you know, if there was an offense, well, now it's a little different with the climate that we're in, but at least prior to 2020, if you made a mistake, you would come out with a written apology. You know, it's disingenuous. It's just reading a script. But hey, you made a mistake. You made a statement. It's done. You kind of move on in life. But again, that's a little different now with the climate that we're in. But the point is, it's easy to love with words, and it's easy to say, you know, say the right things or say the right apology or what should have been said. But John says we aren't to love with just words, but he's really saying we're to love in action, informed by truth. And the truth is, the more truth that we know or learn, then the more opportunity we have to apply that truth in love. And here's what's interesting. So here's a truth principle, and this is true. Are we growing in Christ? Are we growing in truth? Then we're going to have a lot of opportunities to apply it and love, right? But you know what? The sin in us might go, you know what? Let me just not grow so I can be a little stingy, a little selfish, kind of preserve my interests and wants and look out for me. But again, if you're a child of God and you have that attitude, that's going to be between you and your Heavenly Father, or me, if that was me, and my Heavenly Father. And as we've covered before, do you want to be disciplined by Almighty God, who spoke everything into existence and by the breath and the word of His power? And you want Him, do you want to go into His hands in firm discipline? I wouldn't want to do that. I would caution you too. So kind of the takeaway from us You know, if we have that sin in us that says, oh, you know what, I don't want to love more. You know, let's just have that healthy, reverent fear of being disciplined by our Heavenly Father. So in context in verse 18, and as we use James as a cross-reference, if we're in a position to help a struggling brother, here it is. Don't just talk Christianese. Hey, brother. Hey, sister. I'll pray for you. Blessings. Go warm. Be merry and be filled. Don't talk Christianese. Instead, be willing to help and provide their material needs, because remember, action speaks louder than words. And that's what John is saying in verse 18. Ready to go verse 19? And we will know that by this, that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before him. So another telltale way to know if we're saved. Again, that's what I like about John. You're taking a faith test throughout this letter. You're like, wow, where am I? How am I doing? Am I getting an A? Am I getting an F, right? In a grading system. But it's good because this is what he's saying. And this, he want to know, are you of the truth? Are you saved? He goes, well, how is your heart when it comes to helping a fellow brother or sister in Christ in need? Is it at least open or willing to be open? That's good. If it's not, again, that's a red flag. That's bad. And he's saying, if you do have an open heart and we know that we are of the truth, it's going to result in us having assurance and joy. And again, the contrast is true. If we have a closed heart, you know, we're closed to truth, we're closed to loving for those for whom Christ died, then the opposite is true. You're going to lack assurance, you're going to lack joy, and you might not, you know, it's possible that you're not saved. Again, that's just speaking loosely there. So verse 20, in whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. And we've learned this also in past studies, right? The human heart that we're born with is woefully wicked and desperately sick and beyond cure. That's you, that's me, that's every human being, less Jesus Christ. So when John says, in whatever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts and knows all things, just know this, it should be no surprise if opening our heart, remember, it's desperately sick and wicked, it's unnatural to do that. It is unnatural. So if our hearts condemn us, so let's say we're not living by the Spirit, we're living by the flesh, and our heart wants to be closed to, you know, loving those for whom Christ died, loving believers. Also, just know that we have the sinful heart, we have a sinful nature, and that comes naturally, and our heart might condemn us. But when we close our heart to a believer in need, if that were to happen, that's another telltale. If there's another believer in need and you're in a position to help and you don't do it, the Holy Spirit's going to get you. And he's going to convict your heart. And our heart is also going to confirm that, because he's in us, that, hey, you know what the right thing to do is. So that's also a good sign. Just because you didn't naturally feel that way, the Spirit of God would condemn you, and then your heart will also confirm that, because you know that it is true. So, but the promise in verse 20 is this. Do you know, even if our hearts condemn us, this is an encouragement. You have an opportunity to repent and get it right. So we're gonna many times in our Christian walk, we're not gonna get it right. We're not perfect. But the promise in verse 20 is, when we don't do what is right and we know it is right to do because of the Holy Spirit in us, we have an opportunity to repent and get it right. So very, very encouraging there. So in context here, if we initially closed our heart to help a fellow believer, John wants you to know that you have an opportunity to repent and open your heart again. And just because you didn't get it right the first time, you closed your heart and it condemned you for it. And you know, you've probably heard this, you know, God is a God of second chances, third chances, fourth chances, fifth, sixth, seventh. I mean, it goes pretty high, right? 70 times seven chances. But does God have a limit? Yes. And that limit is determined by God. And when he's saying, you know what, I'm going to stop contending with man, or I'm going to stop contending with you because you're just not repenting. But God, just generally speaking, just being a gracious and merciful God, he is a God of second, third, fourth, fifth, 70 times seven chances. So verse 20 promises us that God is greater than your sinful heart. And that's encouragement for us. And God knows, and this is the intimate know, ginosko, our struggle with sin is real. And that's a mystery in and of itself. You know, believers, we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, right? That began when that Spirit was poured out at Pentecost. So the Holy Spirit, if you're a believer, I'm a believer, the Spirit of God is in us. So when we struggle with sin, He knows, the Holy Spirit's not struggling with sin, but our spirit in our sinful state is struggling with sin, and God knows, He genoscos that struggle really well, because He's in you. So just know that God knows our struggle with sin is real, our default to sin is real, and He knows that full well. And if you don't get it right the first time, it's okay. God is greater, and He still seeks for you to respond by opening your heart and love. Verse 21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. So whether we get it right the first, second, third, 70th time, seventh time, we get it right. And when we respond and do what's pleasing to God, do you know that, and this is true, isn't it? When you do what is right and you obey God, what happens to your confidence at that moment? It goes pretty high. You're like, I did it, Lord, right? You're kind of like, you're looking for kind of that affirmation as a child would, right, to, you know, his father. And what John is saying here, if our heart doesn't condemn us, why wouldn't our heart condemn us? Because let's say we did do what we ought to do in spite of our sinful condition. He's saying we have confidence before God. So when we obey the truth in love, it's going to result in blessedness, and our confidence and our assurance will increase. So that's really, there's this principle. If we obey Scripture, we obey in love and in truth, we obey indeed and in truth, then our confidence with that, our assurance, will increase from where it was before you obeyed. And of course, the converse is true. If we remain to close our heart to help a believer in need, what's going to happen to your confidence? It's going to be shot. If we continually close our heart, okay, we don't get it right the first time, when we know we should get it right, you're going to feel guilty, you're going to feel down, your confidence is going to be low, your assurance, you're like, man, am I really a Christian? All this stuff's going to start going through your mind. So let's do ourselves a favor and not give in to that. But again, use the opportunities that and the time that God has given us to repent of that. And instead of, you know, being in shame and lacking assurance, let us instead repent and open our heart in love, you know, towards God and love towards one another, and instead have confidence and assurance. Verse 22, so John writes there, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. And as I was mentioning, you know, false teachers will really go to bat on this one and really exploit this text, because it says, whatever we ask, we receive from Him. Wow. So whatever we ask, we're going to get? And I want to talk about this, but just know this is conditional. And we'll find out what that condition is. So it's easy to twist verse 22 and to suit our selfish ambitions or to really push the word of faith movement. You know, if you have faith and you ask, you shall receive. Again, the word of faith kind of teaching and movement will really exploit that and saying, well, you know, really, if we ask in faith, we can get whatever we want. And of course, having a sinful, a woefully sinful heart, desperately wicked and beyond cure, if you hear that, what's going to happen? You're going to use that to suit your selfish ambitions. But when he says, whatever we ask, we receive from Him, there's a couple of things. First of all, it's conditional. A condition is, this condition must be met in order for this to take place or apply. And the condition is tied to keeping His commandments. So let's look at John 14 for those conditions. Very familiar, John 14. So after Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life claim, and after Philip asked Jesus to show them the Father, let's pick it up in John 14:9. So Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does His works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Here's what John is getting at. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Here's the conditions. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So the condition in verse 22 is this, again, cross-referencing his gospel, John 14. Whatever we ask in faith, that will glorify the Father and the Son. That's big. So take you out of it. So whatever you ask, we receive from him. So remember this, it's tied to his commandments. And it's tied also to what we just gleaned from John 14. Whatever we ask in faith, that will glorify the Father and the Son. And if we are to walk in his commandments, loving God and one another, this is the promise that God will grant your prayer request. So let's put that in a nutshell. Let's kind of sum that up. If you're going to ask something of God in prayer, and your goal is to glorify the Father and the Son, and your goal is to love the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and loving one another, whatever you ask, he will give it to you. That's a promise from God, because your goal is not for you. It's to glorify the Father and the Son, and it's for you to love God and one another. So if we do that, God will grant your prayer request. Whatever you just ask, you will receive from God. Your faith will show love for God and will show love for one another. And you're going to show yourselves approved in deed and in truth. But you see how false teachers can take this and really spin it to the way they want. But really, it's not about you. And it's not about your you know, it's not even for your sake. It's not even for your benefit. It's really to glorify the Father and the Son so that you can love someone else. You are completely out of the equation. So whatever you ask, just know that when that is answered, it has nothing to benefit you. Benefiting the glory given and due to God the Father and God the Son, and then someone else is going to be the recipient of God's love through you as that vessel and that opening and that prayer request that you lifted up. That's really the context behind whatever we ask, we receive from him, and that's a promise. So that takes us to the application of this study. Just keep it simple. You know, as believers, love your neighbor, love unbelievers. Show mercy to them. But then when love your brother or believers, but show even more mercy to them. In doing so, here's a takeaway. We're going to pass the faith test. Our faith will be strengthened. Our assurance will increase. And our confidence before God will increase as well. Pretty straightforward application for the portion of this text. Amen.
Thank you for listening today to the Truth Matters Church podcast. Well, the Apostle John never ceases to convict us. Loving God physically translates to loving others, especially Christians, and loving them with deeds, not just words. And when we obey God by loving others, by giving sacrificially, resisting sin, and ultimately submitting to the Lord's will, our confidence in our salvation is solidified and our joy is increased. Please take a moment to connect with us today at truthmatterschurch.org. We would love to hear from you. Truth Matters Church is dedicated to the careful teaching of God's Word, and if the Lord has placed it on your heart to support this ministry, you can do so at truthmatterschurch.org/give. Please join us again next time as we contend for the faith one verse at a time, here at Truth Matters Church.